and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the blessing of your word this morning. Father, we thank you and ask that you would use it, Lord, to strengthen us in our walk with you, to help us to understand the gospel even more, to appreciate the gospel even more, that we would want to share it even more. And Father, I pray this morning if there are those who are here who have never responded to the gospel, may they hear the gospel message, Lord, that you love them, you care for them, you've made a way for them to be made right with you. And so we ask your blessings upon them, Lord, to come to faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So bless your word this morning in a powerful way to instruct us and guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You can be seated. Now I want to begin this morning with a question that really reaches down to the very heart of all that we believe. And it's this question that I gave the title for our message: how does the gospel save? Not just how does it save the lost, but how does it save those who already believe? Now you may be thinking, what are you talking about, preacher? You're going to see that as we go through this passage here. Right here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17, Paul answers two of the biggest questions in all of life. How can I glorify God, and how can I truly be happy in Him forever? And God ties both of those questions together in one wonderful truth called the gospel. Now, we understand that the gospel brings unbelievers to faith. It brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. But what I want you to notice and see here in these verses is that Paul's focus here is not towards unbelievers. Notice verse 7. You go back to verse 7, and verse 7 says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says here in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, is what he goes on to tell us there. So he's writing to the New Testament church, and he's saying that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes? What he means here is that the gospel is God's power not only to bring us to faith, to receive salvation, but it also is the power to keep us in faith and bring us safely home to glory, to heaven. That means that the gospel isn't just for the beginning of your Christian life, and then you can wash it away and you don't have to worry about the gospel anymore. It's for all of your life. It saves you, it sustains you, it brings you safely to heaven. So today we're going to walk through this passage together, and we're going to ask that question and look at that question: how does the gospel save, especially believers? Now, before we can get into that, I want us to see what our ultimate problem is. Our ultimate problem is the wrath of God. And that's what we have to understand how the gospel saves. We have to know what we're being saved from. What do we need to be rescued from? And Paul doesn't leave us wondering. Just one verse later, you can go to verse 18 in chapter 1, which we're going to get to next week. He says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So understand this, our biggest problem is not something external. Our biggest problem is internal. It's not financial, it's not emotional, it's not even relational. Our biggest problem is a spiritual problem. It's our problem of our sin. The Bible says that apart from Jesus Christ, that every single one of us is under the wrath of a holy, righteous God. If you go over to Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, here's what he says there. He says, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now, some people don't like to hear that word when you talk about God, about God's wrath. But God's wrath, understand, is not like our anger. It is a holy wrath. It is a just wrath. It is perfectly controlled. It's his complete opposition to sin and injustice. And every other problem, whether it's guilt or whether it's addiction or whether it's despair or whether it's conflict or all of that and many more, flow from this one great problem. We are unrighteous before a righteous God. Very plain, very clear throughout the scriptures. We are unrighteous before a righteous God. We're not innocent victims. We are guilty sinners. And you might ask, when does that happen? Does that happen when I come to the knowledge of doing bad things? No. The scripture tells us that we are born into sin. And so we're not innocent victims, we're guilty sinners. And unless that changes, unless you trust by faith in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, the justice of God will fall on you forever. That's what we need saving from, the punishment for our sin, the wrath of God towards our sin. Notice what the gospel is, though. Notice our second thing I want you to see in these verses. I want you to see the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is God protecting us from God. And here's where the gospel goes from bad news to the greatest news in the world. Here's the shocking truth of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God himself has rescued us from his own wrath toward sin. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Now don't miss that. That's the gospel in a nutshell. God saves us from God, from his wrath. That means that the same God whose holiness demands justice, a justice that we could not achieve. In other words, his holiness demands, he tells us over and over throughout the Old Testament, I am holy, so you're to be holy. How many of you here could raise your hand honestly and say, I'm holy this morning? Not a single one of us. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. It tells us that even all of our righteousness, all of our good deeds are as filthy rags. So don't miss this. God's love, and God is a God of love, God's love did not and cannot ignore his wrath toward sin. It was satisfied through the cross. It was there at Calvary that the wrath of God for our sin was not poured out on you, but was poured out upon Jesus, who died on the cross instead of sinners like us. Understand that the cross is the only place where God's justice and God's love meet perfectly. Sin is punished and sinners are pardoned. Both happen on the cross. That's why the gospel is such good news. It is God himself rescuing us from the danger we deserved. We deserve God's judgment. So how does the gospel then save believers? So understand, he's writing here to those who are already believers, to those who have already trusted in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. So the question in today's message is, how does the gospel save? How does it save believers? How is the gospel the power of salvation? How does this work? How does that saving power actually reach us? Well, verse 17 gives us the key there. Let me ask you a question this morning. How does the gospel actually save believers? We say the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Notice verse 17 again. He says, for in it, talking about the gospel he just mentioned back in verse 16, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul gives us the key here in verse 17. Now, before we look at really what verse 17 says there, I want us to hear what he doesn't say. Because sometimes our assumptions can easily get in the way of our understanding of truth. Imagine if verse 16 and verse 17 read something like this, and I'm reading it incorrectly on purpose, starting at verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the love of God is revealed from faith for faith." Now, is that what it says? What did we add there? We read verse 17 again. "For in it the love of God is revealed from faith for faith." We added the love of God. And when we think of the gospel, so often we think of the love of God. We think of Jesus dying on the cross because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We think of that when we think of the gospel. But we forget that there's another side of the gospel that we also need to be reminded of, because that's not what verse 17 says. I think that's the way many of us hear verse 17. We think of the gospel only as a message of God's love. And to be sure, the gospel is an awesome message of God's love. The Bible tells us clearly in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So that is true. That is the gospel. But that's not the whole gospel. That's not what verse 17 says. There's more going on in the gospel than just the display of God's love. The gospel's power does not come from a sentimental love. It comes from a love that confronts righteousness and truth and justice and wrath. And so you see, the love of God doesn't ignore sin. It doesn't close its eyes to unrighteousness. It doesn't sweep all of that and God's wrath under the rug. No, God's love deals with our sin. It satisfies his justice. It upholds his holiness. And how does he do that? He does it through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible has so much to say about sin, about righteousness, about sacrifice and salvation. That's why the story of the cross matters so deeply. Now, I want you to see why Paul did not say, "In the gospel, the love of God is revealed." Instead, he says in verse 17, "For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." Now, what does the righteousness mean there? The righteousness is talking about God's justice. It's talking about God's wrath. It's talking about his judgment upon our sin. Why did he say that? Because Paul wants us, he wants you as every believer here this morning to understand that it's that not that just that God loves you, but how the gospel saves you. He wants you to understand the deeper problem of the human heart and the power of God's solution. And so here's what Paul is showing us. He's showing us that beneath all the evil in the world, look at everything that's going on around us in the world. Doesn't matter where it is, who it's with, what nation it is, what leader it is, what person it is. There is a hostility towards God beneath all the evil in the world. There is a rejection of the truth. There is a deep unrighteousness that cannot be fixed by better behavior or warmer feelings. And over all of that stands the wrath of a holy God. If there was no justice for our sin, if there was no wrath towards our sin, that would not be a loving God. Think about that for a moment, especially those of you who are parents and you have children. If you let that child just go and do anything and everything they want, and there's never any consequences for anything you know is wrong to do or bad to do, that's not going to help that child. That is not showing love towards that child. In other words, what we've come to understand is that God loves you too much to leave you in your sin. That's why he has to deal with our sin. That's why there's a wrath of a holy God, a wrath that has to be satisfied. And there's only one power in this universe that's strong enough to deal with that wrath. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said back in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. And then starting in verse 17, he takes us inside the gospel. He shows us here in verse 17 that God does not overlook our unrighteousness. Now, you may look around you in the world and you may see people who are committing sin. You may see evil that's going on all around us in this world. And you wonder, why hasn't God just zapped them? Why hasn't God brought justice upon those people? Why has his judgment not fallen upon them yet? Trust me, God is not ignoring it. Their justice and their judgment will come one day. But here's what I do know from the Bible. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. He is long-suffering. He is patient towards us. And he is patient to those individuals just as much as he was patient with you to come to faith in Christ. He's giving them opportunity after opportunity. But one day, they continue to reject his truth. If you continue to reject his truth, God's judgment must and his wrath must be dealt with. You can either have it dealt with Jesus on the cross, or you can pay for it in eternity in hell. So notice what he does here. He confronts it, he deals with it, and he replaces it with his righteousness. So understand this. If you're in Christ, if you know Jesus here this morning as a believer, that's the righteousness that you now stand in. The Bible says all your righteousness is as filthy rags. It's nothing. But his righteousness is perfect. His righteousness is what you need. So let me tell you what that means. You don't have to have a degree in theology. You don't have to guess how God feels about you. You don't have to wonder if you've done enough, because you could never do enough anyway. You don't have to carry the burden of your own sin. Why? Because the gospel does not just save you. The gospel also secures you. And all of this matters because Paul writes beyond this 16 chapters to show us how the gospel works. Because God wants us as believers, he wants his people to know how you're saved and why you're secure. So yes, God does love you, but that love goes far deeper than some warm feeling that you could have. It is a saving, righteous, powerful love that takes your sin seriously and takes your eternity even more seriously. And that is why you can trust the gospel with your life, not just for heaven someday, but your life every day until we get there. So when Paul says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or some versions say to faith, at first that might not sound like good news. The justice or the righteousness or the wrath of God, the righteousness of God was the very thing that condemned us. You go back in church history and you can read about Martin Luther. Martin Luther struggled with that. He struggled with this verse in particular. He said that he hated that phrase because it reminded him of judgment. As Martin Luther said before his conversion, he said, I hated that word, the righteousness of God, which I had been taught, he said, to understand as that righteousness by which God punishes sinners. But then later, Luther saw it. Luther realized that the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel is not only the righteousness that God demands. In other words, he demands us to live rightly before him. He says it's not only the righteousness that God demands. That righteousness that he's talking about in this verse is also the righteousness that God gives. He demands us to live holy, but he gives us the means by which to do that. See, that's the heart of the gospel. That's what God requires from us, and he provides for us. What he demands from us, he freely gives to us. And so I want you to see the fourth point from this verse this morning is that very point, that God gives us what he demands from us. He gives us what he demands from us. That's why the gospel is such good news, because we had no righteousness of our own. It was all unrighteousness. In fact, you read throughout the scriptures and you'll read over and over that there is none that is good, there is none that is righteous, no, not one. Only Jesus himself was the only righteous one. So you read through the gospels and we find out that we had no righteousness of our own, but in the gospel, God reveals a righteousness for us. His own righteousness that he counts as ours. That's freeing. The more we get into this, you're going to see that as we get further into the chapter here. That's what Paul means in verse 17, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, because in it, God credits to us his own righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul teaches in Romans 3 and verse 22 down to verse 24. The verse sandwiched in the middle is one that we know very well. But verse 22 says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and are justified, made right by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that justified there, justification means this: God declares you righteous, not because of anything you've done. You could never do enough to be declared righteous by God. But you're declared righteous, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. Our sin, the Bible uses this terminology, is imputed to Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to us. In other words, he took upon himself the shame and the pain and the suffering for our sin. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, your sin is laid on him, and his righteousness is laid on you. So when God looks at you, guess what he doesn't see? He doesn't see this. He sees Jesus. When he looks at you, he doesn't see your failures. He sees Christ's perfection. He sees you're forgiven, you're accepted, you're justified, you're secure, not because of you. That's how the gospel saves. That's why it has power. But understand this, it's not just a power to get you in the door of heaven. It's a power that keeps you living in this life towards heaven. So there's an ongoing power of the gospel, is our fifth point. So remember, Paul says that this gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If you look at that word carefully, you'll notice this in the present tense. Literally, to everyone who is believing. That means that we need the gospel every single day, not just to get into heaven. The gospel's not just how you enter the Christian life. It is how you live the Christian life day after day. It is the gospel that helps you to fight temptation. You endure suffering with the gospel. You gain strength from the gospel. You find peace and confidence in the gospel. You face death with the gospel. Paul says in verse 17 again, the righteous, the just shall live by faith. How do you live? By faith. He's quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 that says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. Within you, within yourself, your soul is puffed up. Your soul is not upright within you, but the righteous shall live by his faith. It's repeated again in Galatians by Paul in Galatians 3:11. It's repeated by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. What he's saying is not that just we're saved by faith, but that we're to live by faith. And so that means that faith is not a one-time act. It's not just coming down an aisle to make a public profession of your faith. It's not just that moment when you prayed with, as I did with my grandmother, to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It's not just a one-time act. Faith is a moment-by-moment dependence on God. So understand that the gospel is not just the way you enter into salvation, it's the way you walk in that salvation you've received. It's how we're sustained. It's how we're renewed. It's how we're kept until the end. So when you stumble, and you will stumble, the gospel reminds you, you're forgiven. You may have a hard time accepting that or believing that, but that's what the gospel tells us. When you doubt, the gospel says God is for you. When you face death, the gospel says to live is Christ, to die is gain. We live from faith to faith, or faith for faith, from one moment of trusting Christ to the next. Because with every breath we take, we depend on the grace of God revealed in the gospel. The gospel not only saves us the moment you trust in Him as Lord and Savior, it keeps on saving you every day until you stand in glory. That's why Paul is going to go through this whole book here and share with us that there is that point of salvation that you were saved. But there is a process of salvation that is going on in your life right now, and there is a part of salvation that will be completed when you get to heaven. He's going to show you that you were saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. So notice here, He keeps saving us every day until we stand in glory. So what's the result? This is the sixth point. The result is this. The result is the glory of God and the joy of man. So what's the result of all this? Two things, two concerns here of life we mentioned at the beginning. God is glorified because His righteousness and His mercy are displayed in saving the undeserving. Now, we tend to lean more and talk about more about the mercy of God, and we talk less about the righteousness of God that demands a payment for our sin. But He is glorified because of His mercy and His righteousness that are displayed in the saving of the undeserving. But we are also satisfied because we're saved, as Romans 14, 17 tells us, we are saved into righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So understand that the gospel glorifies God by exalting His righteousness. And it satisfies us by giving us an eternal joy in Him. You may be here this morning, and you're missing out on that eternal joy because you've never trusted by faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want to call on you this morning to come by faith to receive Jesus this morning, to experience that joy in Christ that you're missing in the things of this world. But if you're here this morning and you've already done that, you've already received Christ as your Lord and Savior, what are the next steps? How do you live daily in the gospel? Well, you feed on the gospel daily. That's our seventh point. You feed on the gospel daily. So how does the gospel save believers? It saves by revealing the righteousness of God, applying it to believers day after day, from faith to faith, until we see Jesus face to face. It is freely given. It is graciously received, and it continually sustains us. So that means that we need to be feeding on the gospel. We need to be living in the gospel every single day of our lives. You need to be meditating, thinking about, concentrating on the gospel when you lie down. You need to preach it to yourself when you sin. You need to rest in it when you suffer. You need to cling to it when you're facing death. You need to let it shape your thoughts and let it steady your heart and let it remind you of who you are in Christ Jesus. Some of you here today need to hear this. You will never outgrow your need for the gospel. You'll never outgrow your need for the gospel. You don't graduate past it. What you do is you go deeper into it. As we talked about Martin Luther a while ago, Martin Luther finally understood that the righteousness of God was a righteousness given to us by faith. He felt as though when he did receive that gift of faith by grace, he said, it felt as if I'd entered paradise itself through open gates. You see, that's what happens when the gospel begins to take root into your heart. It's like paradise opens. It's like peace floods in. Fear begins to flee, and joy begins to take root, a real, lasting joy. Because here's what you begin to realize. Your eternal security is not dependent on you. It's not dependent on you. It's dependent on what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. That's why it's so freeing. Now, Paul is going to tell us a little while later, so does that mean then that I can keep on sinning then because I've got that salvation? He says, by no means. He tells us that you need to go deeper into the gospel, into the grace of God, walking in it, living in it every day of your life. And so when you let it take root in your heart and that peace begins to flood in and fear begins to flee and joy begins to take root, real lasting joy, you know that the wrath of God has been turned away and that you are clothed in Christ's righteousness. And that nothing, that's why Paul's going to tell us later in this book, that's why nothing can separate you from his love. That's the power of the gospel. Not just for the unbeliever. It is for you as an unbeliever. You're watching here this morning. You're here present this morning. It is for you to come by faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But it's not just for the unbeliever. It is for the believer every day. This is the gospel that saves, not only at the beginning of your Christian life, but every step until the end of your life. So again, I say, if you've never trusted Christ, then today is your day. If you've been struggling under the weight of your sin, I want to implore you to come to the cross again. If you're here this morning as a believer and you feel the strength of God in your heart and your life because you know the gospel's power in your life, then remember this. Remember that your strength is borrowed from his righteousness. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let me ask you this morning, are you living by faith? Brother Mike says, we have so many messages on faith, he feels like he's going to run out of songs on faith. But you're going to hear it over and over. You're going to hear it through the songs. You're going to hear it through the book of Romans. You're going to hear it through the book of Hebrews on Sunday nights. About our faith in Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, get into the Word of God. Live in the Word of God. Live in the power of the gospel, knowing this, it's not your righteousness that makes you acceptable before God. Never will, never has, never will. It's what Christ did for you. It is his righteousness that makes you worthy to enter into heaven to start with. So if you're here this morning and you're struggling, you don't have to struggle anymore. You don't have to struggle as an unbeliever. Because you, by faith, can come to receive that gift freely. You don't have to struggle as a believer, because all you have to do is live in the gospel day by day by day. And the more you do that, the more you allow the Spirit of God working in you, the more you're going to be what he says there, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. What a powerful verse in verse 17. It would have been great to hear the Word of God tell us first that
It is the power of God for salvation. And stop there. Talking about your love and your grace and your mercy. But yet it is so much more that you want us to see. As Paul wanted the church at Rome to understand, as he wants us to understand this morning, that the gospel is not just about the love of God, it is that and so much more. It is also about the righteousness of God and his wrath against sin, against ungodliness that must be dealt with. And even though we may look around us sometimes and we see individuals, we see they're sinning, and we wonder, why doesn't God do something to them? Lord, remind us, you're showing them grace, just like you showed us grace. You're showing them mercy, just like you showed us mercy. And if they don't repent, justice will come. The house will fall. And as the scripture tells us, great will be the fall of that house. So Lord, I pray that as we see people around us who are caught up in sin, who are caught up in evil, Lord, that it would burden our hearts to pray for them. Lord, soften their hearts to truly receive the gospel. And Father, help us as believers. Lord, thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you for showing us your righteousness, not to condemn us, but to save us. Thank you, Lord, for the cross where your wrath was satisfied and your love was magnified. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that sustains us every day. Help us, Lord. Help us here as believers to live by faith. Help us to strengthen our hearts when we are weak. We need your presence. We need your power, the power of the gospel in our lives. Assure us, Lord, in our hearts when we doubt. Hold us tightly, Lord, until one day you bring us home when we're going to see you face to face. We long for and look forward to that day. But until then, Lord, help us to live the gospel and help us to share the gospel. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing our hymn of invitation, number 320, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Will you come as we stand, as we sing, as the Lord lays upon your heart to come for salvation, for church membership, to just pray. Brother Mike, come and lead us if you will.
Bye.
can be seated for just a moment. Brother Roger is going to come and share our announcements.
Got a couple of announcements. Miss Terry's talking about the shoeboxes, and then Miss Chesley Lee will come up.
Operation Christmas Child Week starts tomorrow, and we are really, really excited. We've got two different sign-up sheets in the hallway. The first one is outside of Matt's office, and it's to come and work at Operation Christmas Child and bring in shoeboxes. You will be bringing in the red and green boxes like we have over here and putting them in the big brown boxes and get them ready to put on a truck later in the week. If you want to help with that and you never have before, very little training is required. If you'll just sign up on the sheet and show up, we're open about 2 hours every day this Monday through next Monday. The second one is to go to the center in Atlanta where we will process the boxes, and that is on, I think, December the 13th, is that right? Which is a Saturday. And if you will sign up, that sheet is outside of Pastor Jim's office, and we will get the details. I think the times and everything are on that sheet. We had our packing party the last 2 weeks with our Awana children, and we packed 91 shoe boxes. Which is awesome. We're so excited. Yes. Thank you for all your donations that you brought in, and it is greatly, greatly appreciated. On the second Monday, they call it Mega Monday because that's when we start loading the trucks. We're going to start loading about 10:30. Should be done around 3. If anybody wants to come and help put the great big boxes onto the hopefully 3 semi-trucks that we're going to have in our parking lot. And we do appreciate your prayers as we go through this week, because we know that with God's prayers, these boxes will come in and they will safely get to their destination, which is a child who will hear about God. Thank you.
So October was Pastor Appreciation Month. But it's not just 1 month out of the year. It's every month out of the year that we appreciate our pastors. So I asked Pastor Matt and Pastor Jim to come up. Our church is so truly blessed. And I think we're all thankful for the fact that God led both of you to be here. And so I think I don't just speak alone, I speak for everyone, that we just truly love and we appreciate you. So I just wanted to thank you from the whole church. Thank you so much. And
I'd like to welcome our neighbors and our friends and our visitors here today. Glad you're here. Make sure you get one of the little packets before you leave if you're a visitor, first time. Appreciate you being here. We want to remember those that have lost loved ones this past week, those that are in the hospital, and we just pray that they'll all be thinking of God and keeping God in first in all that they do. Let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we've come to hear your word. We thank you for the book of Romans. We thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us of our sins. If we accepted you as our Lord and Savior, then our sins have been wiped away. So we ask you, Lord, today that you forgive us where we fail you so many times, the things that we might have said, things that we've thought, things that we've done, that you have forgiven us, Lord. We just ask you to continue to bless our hearts. Thank you for answered prayer. And Lord, we just ask you to be with this church. We thank you for Brother Jim. Give him encouragement. Help us to be encouragement to him and the family, Lord, and Matt. And so we just, it's a loving church. It's your church. And we're glad to be here. So we just ask you to be with us now as we leave this place and bring us back this evening. to hear your word. We thank you, and God bless. Amen. Amen.